Morning, church. If we have not met, my name's Jordan, one of the pastors here, and I'm eager to open God's Word and start this new series in the book of Proverbs. So would you join me and let's pray together. Look, God, as we turn our attention to your Word, we pray for help. Would you come and work in us and move in us by your Spirit? And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. So we love you, we praise you, and it's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm keen to kick off our series in the book of Proverbs. And something I love about the book of Proverbs is that it's actually home to some of our most prized, what I'll just call our coffee cup verses. All right, you know what a coffee cup verse is? Like you walk through Coorong and you see these beautiful verses on the coffee mugs or on, you know, those journals or on a nice shirt. There's beautiful little pictures. It's our coffee cup verses. And for good reason, just think about some of them. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's beautiful. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We need that. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Love the book of Proverbs. You can see those verses on a coffee mug and for good reason. But what surprises me as I was reading through the Proverbs this week is that there's actually a whole bunch of Proverbs that I'm yet to see on a coffee mug. Maybe they're there, I just haven't seen them. Consider Proverbs 11:22. A beautiful woman who rejects good sense is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. I love that. Like, I just haven't met the teenage girl in front of the mirror going, you know, I'm going to aim for gold ring and a pig snout today. Proverbs 15:17. Better is a meal of vegetables when there is love than a fattened ox with hatred. I know that's the inspired, inerrant word of God, but look, if I could pick between a vegetarian meal and a good juicy steak, maybe it's just sanctification. It's a slow process. Consider, I can say this because my wife's not here this morning. Proverbs 27:15, an endless dripping on a rainy day and a nagging wife are alike. this is in the Bible, the inspired, inerrant word of God. Thus says the Lord. Welcome to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be camped out here for the next 10 weeks or so. And I love that I was thinking about the Proverbs this week. And in the Bible, we have all kinds of different categories to think through. You know, we have the history of God and God's people revealing God's, you know, salvation history, his work in the world. We've got history. We've got the commandments of God, his law declaring his will and his character. We have the thundering voice of the prophets. But we actually need more than all that. You see, day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, in the daily grind of life, we need his guidance. We need his counsel. We need his wisdom. And that's what the Proverbs is. It's wisdom, and we need it. This is the way one of my favorite pastors, Ray Ortland, puts it. Proverbs 27:14. A loud and cheerful greeting in the morning will be taken as a curse. Now, we don't find that in the Ten Commandments. We don't find that in Isaiah or Jeremiah. But a well-intentioned but ill-timed greeting can backfire. And that's worth knowing. God thinks so. You see, God cares about our understanding of the massive truths of our existence, but he also cares about the nuances that make a difference in our relationships and experiences every day. God cares about those things. money, work, the words we speak, marriage, parenting, old age, rest, sleep. Like, it's all there in the Proverbs. As we navigate and respond to this complex world, the complicated path of our everyday lives, God comes to us in the Proverbs as our wise counselor, as our help. And so the plan this morning is to look at those first seven verses, which really just set us up for the rest of the book of Proverbs. It's our introduction to the book of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible, have a look with me, Proverbs 1, verse 1 to 7. Let's start by asking the question, well, what are the Proverbs? Have a look with me at verse 1. What are the Proverbs? We read, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So right up the front, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, Proverbs is probably, the way we understand, it's probably most well known for its pithy statements, right? And a pithy statement is just something that's short, it's memorable, it's full of truth and meaning. And we use Proverbs all the time, like outside of the Bible. Just think, a stitch in time saves nine. You can't look a gift horse in the mouth. We use these pithy little statements all the time because they're illustrations and insights that are just captured in a really memorable, profound, compelling way. Now, we certainly get that in the Proverbs. It's full. If you have a look from chapter 10, really to the end of the book, we're going to see all kinds of those pithy statements. But we actually get more than that in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, we get insight, we get observations, we get perspective from the wise. Think Plato, Aristotle, Confucius, Jordan Peterson, even Yoda. Right, when the wise speak, we do well to listen. Because there's much insight to be gleaned, to be gained. And none of the wisdom of our age comes close to that of Solomon, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And though there are other authors throughout the book of Proverbs, most prominent is Solomon. And if you know the story of the Bible, you know that Solomon's actually well qualified to come to us as our wise counselor. You might recall at the beginning of his reign, as he ascended the throne, taking the place of great King David, Solomon gets what I imagine every kid dreams of. That's just what I'm going to call the genie in the bottle scenario. I think Aladdin's genie, right? Just consider this for a moment. Like if God came to you today and said, whatever you wish for, you can have it. Just ask away. I wonder what you would ask for, anything at all. Well, God does that for Solomon. God comes to him and Solomon's request was not wealth or fame or strength. It wasn't an endless supply of Tim Tams. Some of you will get that one. No, Solomon asks for wisdom because he understood that the task set before him was beyond him. He understood that in and of himself, he could never do what God was asking of him. And so he knew that he needed wisdom from above, and that's what he asked for. And God was all too pleased to give him that and more. In 1 Kings 4:29, we read that God gave Solomon wisdom as measureless as the sand on the seashore. That's Solomon's wisdom. There was none wiser than Solomon, the wisest man on all the earth, renowned throughout the earth for his wisdom. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon and the other wise men that we encounter in the Proverbs write these contents for us. And we see why. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, and if we keep going into verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction. Here in Proverbs is wisdom to live by. Right? What are the Proverbs about? It's about wisdom. So let's stop and ask the question then. Well, if the Proverbs is about wisdom, well, what is wisdom and why do we need it? So obviously wisdom is introduced in verse 2. It's going to be the kind of the main purpose of Proverbs. In fact, if you have a look in verses 2 through 6, you're going to see a number of interchangeable words that are going to be used throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom, instruction, insight, which is just discernment. Think Sherlock Holmes, right? It's elementary. He sees what should be obvious to everyone else around him. That's insight. Knowledge, prudence. Prudence being the ability to make a decision based on what you know what's going to happen in the future. It's being able to look ahead. And really those words we're going to encounter all throughout Proverbs, it's just a catch-all for wisdom. Wisdom is what the Proverbs are about. And we note too in these first six verses, wisdom's purpose. It's for something. It's for understanding. It's for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. That's just simply wise living. It's for doing what is right, just, and fair. See, if we kind of pull all those threads together, we see what wisdom is and what wisdom is for. So let me try and put that in just a simple, pithy way of my own. Not that I think the nations will come and flock to this profound sense of wisdom here, but let me try and capture this. What is wisdom? Wisdom is living God's way in God's world. Right? That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is living God's way in God's world. Wisdom is not merely knowing things. It's not merely knowing the right things to do. Now, it's not less than that, but it is more than that. It's skill. It's skill for living, for life. It's deep character as much as it is about deep knowledge. It's about responding to life as it comes to us, decision by decision. It's about responding to life in a way that is wise, that the decisions that we make moment by moment would glorify God, is good for us and is good for those around us. Wisdom is living God's way in God's world. You see, if you want to know that an engine needs oil or that you shouldn't boil chicken in a kettle, you only need to look to an thanks, Brad. You only need to look to the instruction manual. Well, so too with our lives. Like, there's an order to life. There's a way that life works best, the good life. And aren't we all on a quest to find that, to find what the good life is? Well, who better to go to than the Creator himself? And that's what the Proverbs will do to us. To live in God's way, in God's world, is the wisest way. It is the good life. It's the good life that God made us for and has saved us to. Again, that's what the Proverbs is going to do for us. Now, to be sure, and I think this is important, the Proverbs are not promises. The Proverbs are not promises, right? Like throwing sand into the gears, sin has damaged the created order. Sometimes just things don't happen as they should. Like, nothing is certain in life. Like, even a proverb of our own day acknowledges that, right? There are only two things certain in life, death and taxes. Thomas Jefferson said that. Nothing certain in life. Like, even pursuing wisdom, even pursuing the wisdom that the Proverbs put before us, doesn't mean things will pan out. You only need to think about Joseph pursuing wisdom in the face of the adulterous woman. That didn't pan out so well for him. Or Job trusted in God, righteous, maintained his integrity, and for his troubles lost everything, everything that is except his nagging wife. You see, there are no guarantees this side of heaven, but nonetheless, I shouldn't discourage us because it is the path to the good life. It is the path to the good life in this fallen, broken world, now and forevermore. And that's true, it is the good life because it's the life well lived. It's the life that is lived in right relationship with our Creator and with others. And that's all that's going to matter in eternity. For to pursue wisdom, God's way in God's world, it is to live the good life. And friends, that is true when we stand on life's mountaintops. Like life could not be getting any better. But it's also true upon hearing of a terminal diagnosis. It's also true as we face the uncertainty of the future. It's also true with every disappointment, every loss, every hardship, every sorrow, every step through the valley of the shadow of death. To pursue wisdom, to live God's way in God's world, friends, that's the good life. That's what wisdom is, and that's why we need it. And so let's ask the question then, well, if that's true, how do we get it? How do we get wisdom? Have a look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7 is the motto, the theme of Proverbs. It's the controlling principle. And by that, I just mean, like, from verse 7, we start and we never move on. We never move on. Let's have a look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Or 9:10 is going to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's your two ways to live. And this is what Proverbs is going to do constantly. You can live wisely or you can be a fool. They're your two options in life. And how do we get wisdom? How do we avoid the way of the fool? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, I think we understand knowing God. We understand obeying God. We understand worshiping and loving God. But to fear Him? We fear lots of things, but God? So what is it? What is the fear of the Lord? Now, there is no exact English equivalent. I think that's important to understand. And you hear many commentators kind of boil it down to respect and reverence. I just think they are far too weak of words to use. Awe comes close. That word fear can mean anything from bone-melting dread to ecstatic jubilation. When the Bible uses it, it speaks of being utterly overwhelmed, of weak-kneed trembling. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And this is what it means to be in a truly right relationship with God. It's not do you know God, it's not do you know about God, it's do you fear Him? Do you fear Him? You see, to see Him as He is to be keenly aware of His otherness, His transcendence, His glory, His holiness. And what is the only real and right response to Him, to His wisdom, to His power, to His glory, to His holiness, to His mercy, to His grace, to His love? Fear. Awe. To be utterly overcome and overwhelmed by Him. That's the fear of Him. Just read through your Bible. Take note of any time anyone encounters the presence of God and note their response. I'm always challenged by that to go, is that my response? Do I truly fear Him? But friends, this is not a fear that causes us to run from God. No, his is a fear that causes us to run to him. And that's why the Bible often puts the fear of the Lord and rejoicing and delighting in him together. Like they're inseparable. Consider Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Nehemiah speaks of God's servants as those who delight to fear your name. Isaiah 11, speaking of Jesus to come, says his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. You see that? Delight and fear going hand in hand. To fear him is a worshipful, a delightful, overwhelming awe for all that he is. Let me say that again. To fear him is a worshipful, delightful, overwhelming awe for all that he is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To live by wisdom, we start here and we never move on. So let's just ask the question then, well, how do we grow in the fear of the Lord? Now, I know we need to ask that question, but my fear in asking that question is that we will too quickly shift from the God we are to awe in, the God we are to fear, and we put our focus on ourselves and what we must do. That's my fear. Or, you know, that our outward displays of reverence equates to fearing him. That's not necessarily true. The fear of the Lord is not something we get with self-effort. Do the right things and you will fear him. No, the fear of the Lord is a matter of our hearts, the orientation of our hearts. And so if we are to fear him as he ought to be feared, friends, we need radically renewed, remade, refashioned hearts. And how does that happen? Well, first and foremost, it happens in his word. It happens in his word. Now, if you hear that and think, okay, here we go. Here's your read your Bible every day kind of application. And if you think that is too small of an application, I would beg you to think again. In Psalm 19, David lists a range of just interchangeable words for the word of God, you know, the instructions of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. And one of the terms he uses for the word of God is the fear of the Lord. I find that fascinating, that one of the terms for God's word is the fear of the Lord. And he does so because God's word reveals God to us. God's word truly reveals God to us. Truly, not perfectly and fully. Now that will be to come. But it's in God's word as we encounter him that we truly know him. And it's as we encounter him and as we truly know him that it's then that the Spirit works in our hearts, in our lives, that we might be transfixed by him and transformed by him. Consider Psalm 145. It says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome. And that word just simply means fearful. On your fearful, on your awesome deeds. So I just want to put before you, I want you to do something with me this week. As you encounter him in his word, I want you to note who God is and what he does. That's it. Don't run to application this week. Don't run to what I need to be doing. I just want our hearts and minds to settle on and to stay on who is God and what does he do? What are his wondrous, fearful deeds? I promise you, if that's all you consider as you encounter him in his word this week, I mean, can you just imagine what those thoughts would begin to do in the recesses of our hearts? The awe that would stir at such grand thoughts. I promise you it will move us to know him better and so fear him more. Second, we grow in the fear of the Lord as we pursue obedience. Friends, nothing will kill the fear of God in our lives more than our own sin. Nothing will kill the fear of God in our lives more than our own sin. Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments, in obedience. Proverbs 3:7, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. But let's take this a step further. Consider Psalm 130, verse 4. I want you to see how profound this is. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Do you see that? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So why does forgiveness of sin lead to the fear of the Lord? Well, friends, because it's there on the cross, as Jesus hung in our place and for our sin, that the magnitude of his mercy and grace is most clearly seen. And it's there in the empty tomb that we see his glory and his power most powerfully and profoundly. Friends, the deepest and most powerful change of hearts happens not as we consider how bad a sinner we are, though that is true. No, it happens as we consider the magnitude of his mercy, grace, power, and glory on the cross and in the empty tomb. It is there that our hearts will be most powerfully and profoundly caught up in a worshipful, delightful awe over who he is and what he has done. One last one. How do we grow in the fear of the Lord? If you're anything like me, I'm woefully inconsistent at best. Listen to the plea. In light of that, listen to the plea of Psalm 86, verse 11. The psalmist cries out, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Friends, we need God's help. If we are to truly fear him, we need God's help. And so I just want to invite you, just really practically, to pray this prayer every day as we go through the book of Proverbs. And can you imagine what God might do in response to our prayers? How he might move in our hearts, that we might be a people who delight in the fear of the Lord, that we might be a people who rejoice and tremble. Friends, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And from it, we never move on. And so in considering that, let me just finish this morning with perhaps the greatest irony of the book of Proverbs. And that's Solomon himself. We don't have time to recap his life, but if you know the story of Solomon, somewhere in the daily hustle of life, ensnared by his own sin, he lost his awe. Somewhere along the way, he stopped delighting in the fear of the Lord and he forsook the way of wisdom and became a fool. It warns us, we actually never stay neutral. We never drift towards wisdom. We never drift towards the fear of the Lord. That's the danger. But in that, we're actually pointed beyond the Proverbs and beyond Solomon himself. That if we are to live by wisdom, we need something more than Solomon. We need something more than Proverbs. We need Jesus. Jesus himself says in Matthew 12:42 that something greater than Solomon is here. In 1 Corinthians 1, we see that Jesus is wisdom from God. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, unlike Solomon, Jesus never ceased to delight in the fear of the Lord. Not once. And now, Jesus, our resurrected reigning king, reigns in heaven as a God to be known, a king to be worshipped, loved, obeyed. A king to be feared. Friends, to live by wisdom is to build our lives on Christ. It's only when we know Christ that we will learn to be wise. It's only with his help in our lives that we really start to live. And so as we begin our series, I just want to invite us, so let's commit to walk this way together, to live by wisdom in the fear of the Lord, and let's do so with Christ, our prophet, priest, king, and wise counselor. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to be a people marked by the fear of the Lord, that we will be marked with a delightful awe in who you are and all that you do. Would you unite our hearts to fear your name? That's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.